Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew who? Mark who? Luke who? John who?
Hey, everybody. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all written anonymously and almost certainly not by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. None of the Gospels actually explicitly names their authors. The closest we get is the Gospel of John, saying that the beloved disciple was the one who wrote these things. But the very next statement is, we know that his testimony is true. We also have the author speaking in the first person plural in the first chapter on two different occasions. And so most likely the Gospel of John was written by a group of people whose primary source was a narrative account written by someone they identified as the beloved disciple, who was later identified as the Apostle John. Now, the first person to actually assign traditional authorship to the four Gospels as we know them today was Irenaeus of Lyons, who was writing around 180 CE, so a full century or more after the composition of the Gospels.
Does not mean that we condemned our texts. Remember the Islamic Golden Empire where we taught, but the same people he's trying to please will be displeased with him.
Academic world, is that a world of atheism?
You first have to believe in the text if you want to teach the text.
You had mentioned something within. From within.
Yeah, so I mentioned, you know, even within, unfortunately, we have those that are attacking, you know, the making statements that can be used to attack the authenticity of our texts, of our books, of our traditions. And again, you know, there are reasons for this, but it is something that, you know, we have to address and have to speak up for the sake of removing doubt. You know, one of these figures is Yasir Qadhi. You know, Sheikh Yasir Qadhi, he's a person of knowledge, a person of great intellect. He has achieved a lot of things, but recently he's made some statements which a lot of people are taking out of context. But the way in which he states it, the words that he used to explain it, and the format and the platform in which he said and challenged the authenticity of our traditions is problematic. Of course, as a Muslim, we have husnul dhan for every Muslim. So we're always going to try to make excuses. But as the scholars, they tell us, when a person makes a statement in public, then it gives us the right to respond in public. But we have nothing but love and admiration for all of the people who are striving to call the people to the worship of Allah. But yes, you know, even his statement recently where he expressed his challenges as an academic and as a sheikh, you know, how do we, you know, walk that line, which is pretty unfortunate because the sheikh, Yasir Qadhi, makes it seem as if a person has to choose. You know, I believe one of his statements in the video was, you know, when I am Sheikh Yasir Qadhi, I will say Allah said and His Messenger said. But as an academic, whoa, where is the divide? You know, we're supposed to be Muslims as an academic, as a construction worker, as a bus driver, as a milkman. You're always supposed to be in your faith. You never have to switch hats. But, you know, what it seems, and Allah knows best where his intention is, it appears that, you know, he's trying to appease the world of academia, perhaps for acceptance. And he knows in that world, they do not accept certain texts. And so he's willing to say, I won't mention these texts in their presence so that I may be received as an academic. But when I'm in Islamic circles, I will quote those texts. And, you know, it really does injustice because there's a lot of work that we're doing to tell the youth that you don't have to choose between being religious and pursuing worldly goals and objectives. And it seems from this statement and that he's saying, yes, if you want to be religious, this is the way you have to speak. And if you want to be an academic, then this is the way you have to speak. And it's unfortunate, because we know there's much good that has come from him, especially with his seerah lessons and other lessons that he's taught in the past.
Can there be any doubt now that in the hadith that we have any differences amongst the major scholars or anything now that in the six books of hadith, because we know you cannot have Islam without the second part. You have the Quran,
correct,
and then you have Prophet Muhammad who's showing you how to implement it. So you got prayers, zakat, you have all these things that, I mean, that's a miracle of itself.
It is there. And you know,
is there any doubt that this doesn't reach Prophet Muhammad with all of the isnad, the science of it, you know, the A said, B said, C said, and we know who A is, who B is, and many of these people now who are narrating, let's say in a history class, you go into a history class and now they're talking about Abraham Lincoln or George Washington, mm-hmm. academics. Mm-hmm. In the Islamic science, you'd probably throw this out. This Correct. Would be, it wouldn't be considered.
It wouldn't be authentic. Right? I mean, in the Islamic sciences, we wouldn't be able to accept any of the Gospels because the authors of the Gospels are all on first name basis. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew who? Mark who? Luke who? John who? So we wouldn't be able to accept these
testimonies. This was conveniently ascribed to them. These are anonymous books.
It's not his books. They're conveniently ascribed and without their last names. Yeah. We don't know what families they come from because these are European names to begin with and the like. But yes, you know, going back to the question about, you know, the hadith in and of itself, without a shadow of a doubt, there is no scholar, whether major or minor, that disputes with the authenticity of the hadith. The narrations going back to the Prophet Muhammad, may peace and blessings be upon him. There is no differences of opinion in this area and in this category. The problem is when you're trying to fit an Islamic tradition within a Western, non-religious science. And this is the problem that he is expressing, that according to academic world, according to historical documentation, the rules that they have defined as to what makes it and what is authentic, then our sciences do not reach their level. Well, I mean, of course, if you're going to their bias rules of documentation, then of course our science won't reach their level. But we are missing the point. And the point is that this system that he's describing, the world of academia, has its own inherent biases, right? And it is not the end-all be-all. Just because our text or any other religious text does not meet a marker within Western school does not mean that we condemned our text. Remember that before Western colleges, Harvard, Cambridge, and all of these things, they came into the Middle East, they came into North Africa, they came into the Islamic Golden Empire, where we taught colleges and universities and educations. Even the cap and gown is from Muslim and Islamic tradition. It is from the thawb and from the turban that we emulate today. Every graduation across the world is wearing a cap and wearing a gown because we've learned the sciences from the Middle East, and now we've reached a point where we want to break ourselves away and make it look like their religious teachings is backwards. No, our science is clear that every single tradition from among them are those that reach the Prophet, and we acknowledge that there are certain traditions that don't, but we have a system that is complete. However, if you're going to try to please the academics, then you're going to fall into error. And again, it just reminds me of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which he says that whosoever strives to please the people at the displeasure of Allah, Allah will be displeased with him, but the same people he's trying to please will be displeased with him. So these same individuals that he's saying, you know, as an academic, you know, we don't quote the hadith, if these same academics, whether they express it or not, look down upon you because of the faith that you adhere to. But the way in which he made his statements, it seems like he only quotes texts when he's amongst Muslims, and he doesn't when he's amongst non-Muslims, which is just not the best way to word it.
Now, you are not unfamiliar with academia. You're an academic.
For sure.
You're a PhD also.
Yes.
What's been your experience? I mean, are most of these academics, that academic world, is that a world of atheism?
So a lot of these...
Are these atheist academics we're talking about?
Yeah. So, yes, you know, they would not like to be labeled as atheist academics. However, they reach a point where they believe that they know more than what the text reveals. And so this is where you run into problems.
They don't believe in the oral tradition also?
They don't believe in oral tradition. They believe in it to an extent, you know, and they also have their own biases. And I think we cannot forget that, you know, every system has a bias. And a lot of these instructors and a lot of these teachers that we meet, we must first recognize what their bias is so we know the limit by which we can take from them. Mm-hmm. And then we must take whatever is beneficial from them and move forward, because there is no teacher that we're going to find in the Western world that is going to preach Islam from an Islamic point of view. If they were, then they would be Muslims themselves.
Yeah.
And we know that a lot of these programs that are taught in Harvard and other institutions, they are taught by instructors who are not Muslims, right? So I think, you know, how strange would it be for a non-Jew to teach a rabbinical course, I mean, it just sounds like an oxymoron. You first have to believe in the text if you want to teach the text. However, we have schools and institutions that are trying to delve into the Islamic sciences while they themselves not being a believer, while the first condition to teach these texts is to believe in these texts. Allah says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This book is from the Lord of the worlds, and in it there is no dispute. It's certain. It's certain. And it requires us to be people of yaqeen and certainty.
There's been horror stories when people, I'm sure you've heard some of these, where you'll have an academic teaching Islam,
right?
And now he's got the information, but then just he's making so many blunders.
Correct.
on a first grade level that now he's a PhD in Islam and he's taking jabs at Islam. He's purposely distorting it.
Yeah.
He's got his own biases. He's not supposed to, as a teacher, he's supposed to be well balanced.
Mm.
Have you heard of these? I've heard of
yes,
these.
Yes, I've heard of these people many times. And, you know, regarding that issue in particular, I would say that, you know, for instance, our brother Yasser Qadi, Sheikh Yasser Qadi, that there is a place to say we need our scholars to enter into these institutions to get these levels of recognition amongst the West so that he may be able to draw a greater audience, mm-hmm. that there are those who will only respect scholarship from Western institutions. Mm-hmm. But what we should not do is reach a point where we express ourselves as two different individuals, meaning that the person that sees you on campus wouldn't recognize you in the masjid in the way that you're speaking. You know, there has to be this level of autonomy where this is the way in which you carry yourself in all circles. And regardless of what your peers may accept from you, then there is something called agree to disagree. Mm-hmm. And even historical scholars disagree on certain issues. So why is there this feeling and this need to appease them in certain areas where you as a believer is authentic, unless it's coming from a point of wanting to be embraced and wanting to be accepted? But whoever tries to be accepted by all will always come up short. You know, as they say, a friend to all is an enemy to himself.
Mm-hmm. And this is not the gold standard.
Right. Right.
I mean, you were mentioning before we started that now you have the Islamic sciences and you have this at one time in history, they're only catching up to the Muslims,
right,
in many areas.
Right. I mean, you know, again, when I first heard, you know, Sheikh Yasser Qadi's statement, you know, I thought to myself, what is the benefit in saying this? Right. I mean, how many times has science caught up to what the Quran and the Hadith has taught us? So in general, he's saying, hey, if someone can come down the line and prove it, I'm waiting for it. Okay, that day will come for you. For us in the Muslim world, we already accept. But if you are waiting for the day where the Western world acknowledges our science, I believe that day will come, because the Western world is always behind Islamic prophecies and Islamic sciences. However, what you may have failed to realize in that moment, because of your fame and who you are, there are a lot of Muslims who are struggling with themselves to act according to the Hadith. And that statement may have allowed them to say, oh, I don't have to do this. Even Yasser Qadi says it's not authentic. So forget practicing what I find in the Hadith. I will just leave myself to the Quran. And that's a danger in and of itself. Mm-hmm. You have to understand that there are certain settings where certain statements should not be used. And I think if you were to speak to him today, I think he would take back or change the way in which he worded it. However, the words that already left his mouth, showed, was problematic, showing that so many of our scholars have had to comment on his statement. You know, a lot of people have come out, have commented, you know, trying to clarify his statement or clean up, you know, his statement.
You've had people, the opponents of Islam, who are saying this is a gift
that
keeps on giving. So do you think it's important? Because now, you know, when a person dies, mm-hmm. and they're trying to decipher what this person meant, mm-hmm. that it's kind of left vague, that you've given ammunition to these opponents, yeah. enemies of Islam, of God, that you need to come out and really, really clarify, make it crystal clear, lucidly yeah. clear, that now this is what I meant, because now people are running with things
yes.
that so, he might not have meant.
Yes, I would say
should he come? We've actually invited him to come on, give him a platform to go ahead and to make it clear.
Yes, yes.
To make it crystal clear.
Inshallah, he comes.
Yeah, but what do you? I mean, do you think he needs to do that?
You know, I
from
say
from an Islamic perspective.
From an Islamic point of view, I say, you know, if I was friends with him and I'm
what would you tell him?
Not friends with him, you know, I would say, you know, Sheikh, you have to make a decision. Do you want to commit yourself to the academic world? Then go in Harvard and stay in Harvard and Cambridge and go in those circles and preach and teach. And at least you have an Islamic background where you'll be able to insert some of our beliefs in the text. And maybe you can change a few lives in that area. Or if you want to stay in the Muslim world and just operate in the Muslim world, I mean, 2 billion, we need you as a teacher. Stay in this realm. You cannot wear both hats. You, by your own admission, saying, I have to put on this hat here and that hat here. I would say pick one. As his friend, I would say pick one. What do you choose? Do you choose to just be that scholar and that example for us? Because there's much work to be done here. And leaving this behind, you already received the accreditation. Or do you want to go into the academic world? By dipping in both, you're creating more confusion and you're giving weapons and presents to the enemies of Islam to undermine the religion, even if that isn't your intention. But of course, as Muslims, as we mentioned, we have husnul dhan, and we're not going to sit here and you know, help the shaitan against our brother. You know, many people have benefited from Sheikh Yasser Qadhi and his classes and his lessons. But I believe that because of his stature, it's important for him to come on a platform and again to express and to clarify. But moving forward, not to make the same mistake. Because this is not the first time that he's had to clarify his positions, where clips have come out where he's talked about the authenticity of the Quran and the authenticity of the Hadith. And again, we understand what he means, the people of knowledge, when he's making his arguments. But the average person does not understand half of what he means, other than the tradition doesn't go back to the... That's all they heard. They didn't hear the etymology, the historical etymology. You're not talking to a group of scholars. These recordings are going out to the masses of the people. And so it requires for you to do these follow-ups. You may not feel that you need to do a follow-up, but your words are going to the reaching layman's ears, and they're not able to keep up with your verbiage. So come on a platform or go live and make it very clear. The Ummah doesn't want to hate you. We want more people doing the work of Allah and calling the people to Islam, and we're here to support you. But you cannot, you know, delve in both realms and please both parties. Look at the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, "Ma min walin illa walahu bitanatan." There is no leader except that he will find two groups of people. بِطَانَةٌ تَأْمُرُهُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَاهُ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. A group of people that's ordering him and encouraging him to do good and stay away from the evil. وَبِطَانَةٌ وَلَا تَأْلُوهُ خَبَالًا. A group that only encourages to corrupt him. The Prophet, he says, وَهُوَ مِنَ الَّتِي تَغْلِبُ عَلَيْهِ مِنْهُمَا. That leader will be associated with the group that has the greater influence over him. So the Prophet is saying any leader will always have two people pulling on him. And you will be associated with that group that has the greatest influence over you at this point. Watching you, it appears that academia and wanting to be accepted in Western circles is having a greater influence over you, because time and time again, you are, you know, explaining Islam through a Western lens. And I say there's so much good that you have done on an Islamic front. Let us continue to build on the Islamic front and continue to teach and not create confusion by comparing contrasts.
Yeah, very important. And you got to come out, and sometimes because some people are just they're not at that level of understanding, you got to dumb it down.
You have to dumb it down, especially when these clips are going to go viral. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, listen to the half of the language. You listen to the clip, you can't understand much of anything that he's saying unless you're an academic and you're familiar with these terms.
But
you do hear when he says it doesn't go back to the Prophet.
Yeah, I would be scared to die tomorrow and leave that up
legacy.
In the air like that.
Yeah, your to legacy. Leave that legacy.
You got to come on. You got to clarify. You got to go, like you said, live. Get out there and make it crystal clear, lucidly clear.
And
this is what I meant. Dumb it down as much as possible so nobody, none of these haters, shut them all down.
Right.
That they can run with your stuff and use it as ammunition.
Right. And it's not even about coming at you because, you know, at this point, I know he probably feels that a lot of people are coming at him, and a lot of people who aren't on his level of fame may be using this moment to gain gain more followers. You know, may Allah protect us from being those types of people. But the Prophet ﷺ said that one of the worst things that a believer can do is be a means for someone being misguided. And so just for that sake, that you don't want to be a reason someone else is misguided, you should never feel resist coming out and clarifying. Because you never want to be the reason why someone else has left Islam or lacks faith in Islam or begins to practice Islam less. So there's nothing wrong with coming out and clarifying your statements and making it clear. How many times was the Prophet confronted by the rabbis of his time or by the leaders of Quraysh saying, "Oh Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, make it clear what you are saying. What do you want us to worship? Why should we worship this?" And time again, Allah would reveal ayat, Allah would inspire hadith so that he can respond to these claims. So we must always be in a position to respond and to clarify for the sake of not being a means of the misguidance of other people. And we don't want our sheikh to be used as fuel for the enemies to misguide and to misrepresent the religion.
And I can feel, Allah knows what's in your heart, but I can feel that your intention, that you really want good to come from him, from this.
So yes. I really want good to come from him and from this. You know, at this point, you know, there is no benefit that we get in jumping on anyone who is in the space of the da'wah. We have enough enemies. And, you know, it is because of a lot of the infighting that we are doing that we are paralyzed when it comes to the issue of Palestine. We are paralyzed when it comes to the issue of what's happening in Sudan and across the world. So we need to stop with the fighting. We need to advise one another publicly, privately, with sincerity. Because at the end of the day, what matters is the people of faith and bringing people to Islam. So, you know, I say this with no malice. I don't want anyone to take any clip out of context. Let them listen to the interview in its entirety. Come forward, make it clear so that no one is misguided.
I feel the love coming from you, brother. Thank you very much for being with us. And again, it's the author, Dr. Hassan, here. We open up with this book. Where can people get the book? You've written another four books, right?
Yes. So I've written four books. I'm self-published. This book is Guided by Stars, The Benefits of Honoring Parents. And alhamdulillah, I was able to have Dr. Bilal Phillips read the book and write the foreword for the book and endorse the book. But there are three other books that I have written as well. A Call for Unity is one. A third book is Only Two Raka, The Benefits of the Prayer. And the fourth book is Developing Morals to Purify the Soul. It's a translation of an ancient manuscript from one of our pious scholars of old, Ibn Hazm al-Andalusi. All of these books can be purchased at nafsinwahida.org. That's nafsinwahida.org. Or you can go on Amazon as well, or type in my name, Imam Hassan Akbar, and it will lead you to Nafsin Wahida, and then from there you can purchase. But this particular copy is being distributed in Asia, Malaysia, and Singapore. But we have the American version of the book as well available with us.
Thank you, brother. Thank
you. And thank you for the opportunity. I've been watching this show for years. And it's such a pleasure to be here. I see the great work that you're doing. May Allah put barakah in your time and your effort and in what you're trying to build here in this Deen Center. It's amazing. And we need more centers like this. The enemies of Islam, and I say that intentionally, they are working around the clock and they are working together to undermine this religion. And we need facilities like this where da'wah is being preached, where the true message of Islam has a voice, and where you can continue to do and to reach the millions of people that you've been reaching. May Allah bless you for this. May Allah accept it, and may Allah continue to keep you on this path. And I hope that all of the people that you invite come and sit here with you, I tell you, it's very easy and very nice. So inshallah, Yasser Qadi will follow me up here, and you know, we'll be able to clarify his statements.
Inshallah. I appreciate it. Alhamdulillah, people are getting to see you now here at the Deen Center. You're here. You walked in.
Yes.
You're here. We're
yes.
recording at
I'm
the Deen
the
Center. People have been hearing about it, but alhamdulillah, now they're getting to see you here at the studio. Thank you very much again. May Allah reward you and make this a benefit.
Ameen. And may Allah bless all of your viewers, and let us continue to support the Deen Center in what they're doing, because it's work that needs to be done. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen. Thank you.
Inshallah.
And thank you, brothers. You know, you can pick up the book. And also, if you go to thedeanshow.com, we'll get you a free copy of the Quran, free from me to you, so you can read for yourself the miracles. You can go ahead and learn instead of people who are mislead you, like the guests from the PVD podcast and others who have a malicious agenda. Pick up your free copy of the Quran. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
You know, if you were to say to me, what is your dream da'wah center? I would probably draw up some plans and say, it's got to have this, and it's got to have that, and it's got to have that. That is exactly what Brother Eddie told me that they are producing, a mega da'wah center, which honestly has like my dream list on it, on everything that would be needed in a da'wah center that would be beneficial for Muslims and non-Muslims in America. So this is your opportunity to help and support and to donate, be a part of this effort. Every small amount that you give, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you see the reward multiplied and it becomes a sadaqah jariyah, an ongoing charity for you so that you benefit even in the afterlife. So donate now.